Today we continue our second week of our Advent series called Expectant. And as we have said a couple of times, the Advent season is a time of year when we reflect on and remember the first coming in of Jesus. And we also, excuse us here, we also look forward to the second coming of Jesus, the return of the King as he promised. So we are in the book of Isaiah. Will you take your sermon outline and look at the back of that? And we just want to call your attention to the readings that are in Isaiah because they are so rich. I don't feel like we can give them the full treatment on a Sunday morning that they deserve. So we've given you some readings to do during the coming week and encourage you to do that. If you're not in the habit of daily Bible reading, this would be a great time for you to start that. I was listening to the beginning of Handel's Messiah this week, and the recording that I have, it's on two different discs. And the first disc is almost exclusively from the book of Isaiah, right? And so if you've never listened to that, you can find it online very easily, and you might want to listen to the opening movements. And again, they are all these scripture passages from Isaiah that we are looking at during this season of Advent. And so I like to read it. I like to hear it read. But I also like to hear it musically. And that was the score that Handel used for Messiah. So I'm enjoying that this season and hope that you can as well. Last week, we were in Isaiah chapter 7, and we learned why Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. Like Isaiah's son, Emmanuel, Jesus is a sign to us that God is with us. God is with us. He's not distant. He's not unconcerned. He knows what's going on in our lives. He cares about us and about what's going on in our lives. He is not put off by our sin. In fact, why did Jesus come but to rescue us from our sin? And so this is a reminder that Jesus is our Emmanuel, proof that God is with us. Whatever you're going through, you are not alone. God is with us. Now, the people of Isaiah's day were in for a hard time. If you're reading in the book of Isaiah, it becomes pretty clear, doesn't it? I mean, starting in chapter 1, that they have continued their rebellion. It's nothing new, and over time they have eroded God's patience. And so their stubborn defiance has resulted in experiencing God's judgment. And the time of Isaiah is early on. And when he talks about God's judgment, it is through the king of Assyria who's going to come and invade and conquer the northern 10 tribes called Israel. They will be defeated. They will be taken away into slavery to live in a foreign land, to live in exile. And so God's punishment that is he's held back for so long, he's not holding back anymore. The punishment is coming, it's inevitable. But, and here's the good news from Isaiah, this punishment is not the end of the story. That after punishment comes restoration. After exile comes restoration, comes a return to the promised land. So it's a hard message, but in that hard message, there's a message of hope. That God has not given up on his people, that God has not given up on us. It's good news for us, too, because we know that our sin is not the end of the story. God's kindness, his grace can restore us, can bring us into a life that is healed, a life of hope and purpose. So amidst these messages of hope, there's a special one. In Isaiah 7, he's called Emmanuel. As we'll see in the coming weeks, he's called by different names, given different titles. But there's this, in the midst of all this prophecy, there emerges one who is coming, who is the hope of Israel, the hope of the world. And so because we are in the season of Advent, we want to focus on those. And today, we're going to look at a passage in Isaiah chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn there. There's also a Bible in front of you if you want to turn there on your phone. We're in Isaiah chapter 11. Here we see that the promised one, the source of hope, well, let's read verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Have you ever had a tree in your yard fall down? Like yesterday, right? I know. A couple years ago, I had a decorative tree in the side of our house by our garage, and it fell down. And before I could dig out the root, a shoot sprang up. In fact, every year, it kind of grows back, and it really looks attractive. And I'm like, I think I'm not going to dig out that root. You know, I'm just going to let it grow. And I'm sure you're familiar with that, seeing a dead tree, and then out of that comes a fresh shoot. And Isaiah uses this familiar word picture. It looks like Israel's story is over. It looks like the tree is dead. And then there is a shoot, a sign of life, a symbol of hope. Isaiah refers to the stump of Jesse. Who's this Jesse fella? Well, he's the father of King David. And it was King David who received the promise from God that one of his descendants would rule over Israel forever. That was quite a promise. You remember, we talked about that earlier this year. David wanted to build a place of worship for God. And God said, no, David, your son will do it, but no, you cannot do it. But you want to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. One of your descendants will rule over Israel forever. And this figure of hope, the promised Messiah, we know him as Jesus, a descendant of David, is the answer to that prophecy. So where will deliverance come from? It will come from David's family. In fact, the prophet Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah, tells us that the long-promised Messiah will not only be a descendant of David, but will be born in the city of David's birth. He'll be born in Bethlehem. And then one day in the city of David, a descendant of David came to fulfill all of these promises. Into hopeless situations, Jesus enters and gives us hope. So, what is the hope of Israel, the hope of the world, like? Let's continue reading in verses 2 and 3. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, if these words sound a bit familiar, they're very similar to the words of Isaiah chapter 61 that Jesus used to introduce his public ministry. They're written down for us again in Luke chapter 4, which was read for us for our Advent reading this morning. So what I'd like to do, somebody said a preacher's job is to fall in love with Scripture in front of the people. So here I am. I'm falling in love with Scripture, or the God of Scripture, in front of you, hoping that you'll catch it. So I wanted to read Isaiah chapter 61. And again, these are the words. Jesus was in his home synagogue, the local church that he grew up in. He took the scroll of Isaiah. He turned to Isaiah chapter 61, and these are the words he, of course, read in Hebrew. I'll read in English because I think your Hebrew's a little sketchy. But I wanted to read the whole chapter for us, and, And listen to these words that Jesus uses to describe his own life and ministry. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You'll be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. And instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the people. And all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seed to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations. Jesus finished reading that in his home church, and he sat down, and every eye was on him. Here's the unspoken part. Are you going to say anything about what you just read? Because, like, we know you grew up in a carpenter's family, but all of a sudden now you're a traveling rabbi, and you have all these people around you. What's the deal? And finally, Jesus spoke up. And you remember what he said? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And in case you lose that in translation, what he was saying is, I am the one. The long-promised Messiah, the hope of Israel, the hope of the world, the one who can bring people who are mourning comfort, the one we thought sometimes we feel like our life is over, but it's not. It's me. Shockwaves. The people were like, wait a second. Did he just say that he's like the one? Because we know his mom and his brothers, and he grew up and played with our kids and went to synagogue school with Jimmy. You know, who does he think he is? They received that with such joy that they took him outside and were going to stone him to death because he was claiming to be equal with God, which is blasphemous. And then he slipped away. Very successful opening sermon in his home church. They thought he was out of his mind, right? They thought he had a break with reality. His own family thought that. But then he started doing all these miracles and casting out demons. Then he predicted his own death. Then he predicted his own resurrection. And he died. And he rose again from the dead. validating his claim to be the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, but any guy that can predict his own resurrection and then do it, I'm with him. Either he was out of his mind, or he was the one that we read about, the one that Isaiah prophesied 700 years before he was born on earth. Wow. Let's go back to chapter 11. We have a few more verses to look at. Because Jesus is not flat Stanley, right? He's not single dimensional. Jesus is multidimensional. Do you know who Flat Stanley is? The story, right? Flat Stanley? Okay. Some people think of Jesus as Flat Stanley like there's only one thing that is true about him, but there's many things that are true about Jesus. So let's continue and look at verses 3 through 5. This one who is coming, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Jesus is our righteous judge. He is the hope, he's the comforter, he's the rescuer, but he's also the judge. And if the injustice in this world ever makes you angry, and it should, this should make you glad. We do not bear the burden of judging people or handing out punishment, though we do have a justice system, which is good. But we have a judge who is faithful and wise, incorruptible, and he will bring justice to this earth when he returns. And in the meantime, we work for justice. So Jesus is both incredibly strong and incredibly kind. Both. And when the kingdom of God is realized, when Jesus returns to finish what he started, when sin and selfishness and greed have been removed from this world, we will experience a time of unbelievable peace. Verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into a viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Beautiful and compelling word pictures to show us what the world will be like when Jesus returns. There will be a time of unbelievable peace, a world without war, a world without crime, a world without domestic abuse, a world without relational conflict. We won't even need a security team anymore. And that's a good thing. We won't need counselors anymore or funeral home directors. I look forward to that because living in this anxious, fearful world is tiring. So, what do we do while we wait for Jesus to return again? I have a few thoughts. If you are brokenhearted, if you need healing and comfort, allow Jesus to work in your life. Invite him to do what he said he does. And be open to Jesus working through the body of Christ, through each other. But Jesus is still bringing hope. He is still giving courage. He still comforts those who mourn. He is still rescuing us from our sin. And so in the season of Advent, and today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I invite you to invite Jesus to do his work in your life. But I don't want to stop there. While we wait for Jesus to return, we want to do the work of Jesus. So he not only works in us, but he works through us. And so we work for justice. We work to encourage those. We work to be part of this healing process. We encourage each other. We serve each other. We use the gifts that God has given to us to carry on the work of Jesus. So even as you invite Jesus to do his work in you, I encourage you to ask Jesus to do his work through you. Our world is still messed up. We're still waiting in hope for the Lord, but in the meantime, we do the work of Jesus. We are the people of God.